Let's pray to begin. Father, we do pray. We sung it, but we pray that you would revive us. We are so prone to fatigue and discouragement. We're prone to hopelessness. So many challenges can enter our world and cause us to lose sight of the pioneer of our faith that we're pursuing. We're thankful that he went before us. He pursued the cross with the joy to set us free. And we are following after him. We're following after many witnesses who themselves ran this race with endurance from Jesus. And we pray as a church in our generation that we would run the race with endurance, and that we would take up the cross that Christ carried, and we would be revived in the service of you and others. Help us to be that church here in St. Louis that is witnesses, and witnesses to our neighborhoods and the greater St. Louis region, and really even to the end of the earth. We're waiting to see what you might do among us towards that end. And God, we pray today that you would give us health, that you would revive us with your word, that you also give us a lot of wisdom as we meet for our training week. That's in your name we pray. Amen. You know, I don't know if you can think about some of the most captivating moments in your life. There are a few that jump out to me. I was even thinking this week. I remember in eighth grade sitting in algebra class, and the door to our classroom was open, and I heard this screeching noise. And the door was open facing this hill next to our school. And it was just a series of crashes, crash, 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 and piled up. And I could still picture that in my mind. I could still hear it even. I could still feel what it felt, this gut-wrenching feeling of knowing that people were coming around this corner and were not able to adjust in time and stop. I don't know what you might have in your mind, just moments that stick with you and captivate you. But one of the other ones of these is during a trip to Israel. And it came when we visited the National Holocaust Museum in Israel called Yad Vashem. It means a hand or a memorial and a name. And it comes from the book of Isaiah, actually. But this museum is commemorating this tragic genocide in our history of the Jewish people. Six to seven million Jewish people died. There were other ethnicities, nationalities that also experienced genocide. But this museum commemorates the Jewish people losing all those people. And if you've ever been there, if you've read about it, they actually constructed and designed this memorial museum in order to give you an experience of feeling the weight of what was happening. And the way that they do that is when you enter the museum, the museum is one long track, okay? There's one way in and one way out. And when you begin, the entrance is very wide. And as you continue going through the museum walls start to become more narrow and narrow. And all along the way, you're learning about the leading up to the events of the Holocaust. And you start to feel, I can't get out. So it's a very strange feeling. It's a very uncomfortable feeling. But they designed it to go along with the message. And when you come to the end of this museum, you come out of the exit doors and you're on a landing that's actually suspended over the valley below. And you're met just to get fresh air and to try to absorb what you just saw. And I remember on one of these trips that I was with a group, and we stopped there, and we read the passage from Ezekiel chapter 37. Here's how it starts. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he, that's the Spirit of the Lord, said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? I think those words are just incredibly striking after going through such an experience of that museum. And I want to spend a few minutes talking about this passage. Ezekiel, he was a prophet. He was a prophet and one of the early exiles from Judea and Jerusalem during the late 6th century as the Babylonians were taking captive people from Judea and taking them off to Mesopotamia. And Ezekiel was one of them. And Ezekiel's unique because being far away, God gives him a vision of what is happening in Judea and Jerusalem that he's not able to see with his physical eyes. He's given a vision. He's taken into captivity around 597 BC, and that's about 10 years before the final destruction of the city. And Ezekiel, through these visions, is able to see the lead up to the final destruction of the city and the destruction itself. And he writes about it according to the word of the Lord telling him to write. And you can imagine that what's in his mind in verse 33, or chapter 33, when he lays out the destruction of the city. And the picture you get is this: everyone's dead, and it's all over. Everything that God has been doing up until this point, everyone's dead. And it's all over. That's the way it seems. But he's going to stop there. And the Lord starts to give him a message of hope about something that is to come. And that's why he says, he writes down these words. Again, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. The vision is the aftermath of a great battle. The Judean Israelites, having been crushed by the Babylonian army, and Ezekiel is walking in the midst of this battlefield, sometime very distant from the battle itself. How do we know that? The picture is these bones have been baking in the sun for a long time. The battle was brutal. No one was buried. They just lay there until the elements decayed. Every resemblance they had to being people, except for the bones. And the Spirit of God asks Ezekiel a striking question. Son of man, can these bones live? And he answers, O Lord God, you know. The point is, Lord, only you know the answer to that question. Maybe if he was saying really what was on his mind, he'd be saying, like, it doesn't look like it. And then the Spirit of the Lord said to me, verse 4, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, so the muscles attaching to the bones and the skin covering it, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And Ezekiel does the one thing that you could do in that situation. He obeys, and he says those very things. Verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. So what happened? Ezekiel spoke the words that he was commanded to speak, and from the bones, people emerged. Except for they had no breath. And then he spoke to the breath. And the breath rushed in from every corner of the earth into these people. Now, for us to understand this better, the word breath, right, we're thinking breath, is the same word spirit. And what's going on? There's no spirit in them. And what is he calling out? He's calling out to the Spirit of God to come inside these bones now with muscle and flesh and skin covering them. Give life to these bones again. And what's happening? What are we supposed to understand from this? The bones represent the people of Israel. And these bones are destroyed in their disobedience to God, and God sent the Babylonians to be part of his judgment. But God gives a promise associated with the new covenant. In the new covenant, the promise in the new covenant is that God will once more pour out his spirit on the people of Israel. And that in one generation, all Israel will be saved. There will not be one person of this nation who does not know the Lord personally in a saving way. He will put his spirit within them and give them new hearts and forgive their sins. And all this happens by the Spirit of God. We're talking about something that is an event in the eschaton. It is yet to come. It is an element of the last things. And right now, we as the church are recipients of this new covenant promise. Begun on Pentecost, people from every tribe, tongue, and nation began to receive these promises as first fruits to what God is doing in the eschaton. And so people have the Spirit of God entering them. They have new hearts. They have their sins forgiven. They have the hope of eternity with God. And as the church was in the first days, so we today are a testimony to the house of Israel that dry bones can live. Amen. You were a dry bone. Maybe not the dry bones that this passage was talking about. You were dry bones. And God made you alive. My point in this devotional is not to talk about eschatology or last things. It's to remind you that the Spirit of God brings life. And where the Spirit of God is, there is life. And we're seeking to be a church that is used by God. And we need life. God has given us life, saving life. And so what we are looking for God to do is to answer this question. Can this church live? There may have been seasons for those who have labored for years in this church, decades even, and maybe you've wondered if the best days of this church were behind us. And like the word to Ezekiel, the promise of the power of the Spirit of the Lord to make us alive by His Spirit is present within this church. It is the very Spirit who caused us to know life to begin with, saving knowledge, the saving knowledge of God. Our dry bones, we became living, breathing creatures, spiritual creatures. And I believe this army, this host, is going to live again. Yeah. Right? We didn't stop living. But maybe there's a sense in which we are rising up again like an army to be a commissioned company of disciple makers. A koinonia community of Christ-like care and a construction center for coaching and counseling. The answer is yes, this church can live. And in the midst of our series on the church and its mission, maybe you heard bones begin to rattle. Did you hear them? Can you hear them? Maybe you started to see muscle attached to bones and sinews and flesh and skin. Did you see it? Do you see it? Maybe you started to see people rise up and walk around. But I think the biggest thing that we're seeing is that the Spirit of God lives in us. And He wants to use us. He wants to give us a new energy for the challenge ahead of us. And so one of the ways we're trying to do that is through adding this Sunday school hour. And I just want to run through some things. I'm already cutting into my time, but what are our goals for today? Okay. We're taking another step forward towards launching a Sunday school. And here's the goals I want for today. Number one, greet one another. Like, well, that was the goal for last week. Yeah, that's the goal every week. Greet one another. And because we remember that this is a community, right? We're not doing this. We're not offering up to God individually in our own corners. We're offering up to God as a church, a worthy, acceptable offering. And maybe in our own, you know, groups, but we're doing it together. And so greet one another, and maybe as you're doing it, you update your roster. Okay, we're still settling, if we could think of it that way, into where we want to serve. So we're just keeping some notes on where do we settle. Number two, and these are all going to be written on, there's a notepad, an agenda sheet in your ministry locations. But number two is to work out a typical Sunday schedule. So if you think about it, we really just have 60 minutes, 9:30 to 10:30. 60 minutes can go by really fast, okay? You know, if you're in some ministries, it can go by really slow, okay, if you don't have a plan, okay? But if you think about it, you know, if you had to boil it down to 10 or 15 minute segments of things that you're going to do, what would that look like? So try to start to sketch it out as a team. Okay. Number three is to continue to gather input about people's schedules and rotations to ensure that there's sufficient help. And I think maybe one of the initial goals would be that you think about maybe the first month, right? Things will become more clear as you get into it, but do we have kind of our bases covered in the first month? Okay? And then we'll ask us to pray with one another. Right? So there are some things that you might want to continue the discussion that you began last week. And so that's good too. I'm really cutting in to this, but let me answer some frequently asked questions. Okay, so I know that this has been a little messy process, and I'm to blame for that. I'm thankful that the Spirit of God is powerful enough to overcome the messiness of one leader's inability to see it. But here's some frequently asked questions. So one is, what is happening during the worship service hour now that we have Sunday school? Okay, so really important. You know, overarching goal with the start of Sunday school is that we would have the greatest number of people in this room for our corporate worship gathering.
Amen.
And obviously, you know, we're going to have to figure that out over time, but that's kind of the overarching goal, that we could be once a week as the biggest group possible together. And but obviously there are some who regularly attend that if they were sitting up here, and they might be a huge distraction. So I don't know if you saw one of my boys flailing, right? Me holding him. Okay? That could get a little distracting. We know that we have at least young people who it's difficult to be in the service, right? So we can't all be in here every week. We depend upon us serving in some ways. So this question really impacts, I think, most of all the area of children's ministry. But there's a few other details. One is this. I think that as part of us thinking through what we're doing big picture, it would be wise for us to think about the concerns of security because of what's going on in our nation. Okay? So I just kind of this morning, I think we have 7 entry points to the building. Okay. And, you know, some of them we don't keep open or unlocked, but probably most of them we do. And that, there's some best practices that have been developed because of everything that's happened. And one of the principles is to limit your number of entries down to 1. And so, 1 entry, lots of exits, because the agenda is something like run, hide, fight. You know, number 1, run, escape if you can. If there was ever an emergency of this kind of active shooter situation, run. 2nd is hide, try to be out of view. And the last thing is, if you have to fight back. But we would like to have maybe just some of these other wisdom points of, you know, keeping it small in terms of entry points. But that would look like us having someone being a kind of a hall host, you know, someone to be just looking out for the interests of the group and monitoring what's going on in the hall, and maybe being at the door to greet people who come late, you know, that kind of thing. That will have to be worked out. But when it comes to children, I think here's some of the scenarios. We're still working out the details, and I'm coordinating with some of the key people who've been involved in children's ministry, nursery children. And so here's something we're doing. We're positioning the adult Sunday school to help provide help on a rotation during the worship service hour. Okay. And the idea of that is, we want everyone who comes on a Sunday morning to be fed the Word of God, okay? And the adult Sunday school has the privilege of having that every week by the nature of the class. But that doesn't bar people from being part of that rotation, especially if you've served in this way already. We would love you to continue being serving in a way that you've already developed a lot of skill. So let me just say a few things. what would this look like? If you're a part of Adult Sunday School, we're asking you to be on a rotation of, you know, every month and a half or 2 months to be able to serve either as a hall host or with the children. Okay. Let's say that you're a part of a children's Sunday school right now, but you would like to, during the Sunday service, you would like to continue to serve. We would love that during the Sunday worship hour. The cautions, though, is we don't want you to burn out. We don't want you to think about it. 2.5 hours, that's a lot of children's oversight. Okay, some of you, if you invested week after week in that way, you'd burn out. And we want to provide enough help so no one feels extremely overextended and burdened. But we also want you each week to be refreshed by being taught the Word of God, whether that's through Adult Sunday School or through the Sunday morning service. We don't want you to walk away from the Sunday service without being refreshed by the taught Word of God. Okay? So that's some cautions to it. If you're already involved in children's ministry, yes, we would love you to still invest in that way. But with those cautions, keep it in mind, you know, for your own soul, right? And number three, if you're part of a children's Sunday school and you're not needed in that Sunday school every week, right? There's a principle of too many cooks in the kitchen, okay? Some of the children's ministries have more volunteers than they need for a certain Sunday, and so a rotation really helps that. If you're on one of those rotations and it's not your week, we want you still to come to Sunday school, because there's an option for you to take part in Adult Sunday School or the Internationals class. The idea is there's lots of ways to serve, and that might be a way that you have a secondary interest in another Sunday school you to be a part of it. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. And then the last, if you're a part of a Sunday school, not Adult Sunday School or Children's Sunday School, you're still free to be part of this Sunday rotation. Okay. So I realize even when I'm saying this is still messy. Okay. You know, the big picture is we want you to be used by God to worship, but to worship, but to serve the body. And some of you have been serving for so many years. We don't want to disrupt the joy that you have in serving in those ways. We want to bring you more help. Okay? And so I realize that it can still be messy, and we're going to work out the details and make it more clear as we come about. So last, some of you haven't been part of us the last couple weeks, and we've picked ministry team locations, okay? So real fast, the music and media are meeting in this back room. Okay? The Adult Sunday School is meeting in the fellowship hall. The classroom attached to the fellowship hall that has a balcony is where the youth, the ages 6 to 12 team is meeting. The room attached to the fellowship hall that does not have a balcony is where the internationals are meeting.
Very clear.
Where the children are right now, that's where the children's ages 3 to 6 team is meeting. And where the nursery is right now, that's where the nursery is meeting. Okay. So I've majorly cut into your time. I don't know if those questions are helpful. So let's do this. Okay, let me pray quickly. And then let's try to transition to those spaces just for the time that we have left. Okay. Father, thank you that you're working your spirit in us. Thank you that we're alive. Thank you that you have this amazing promise that the nation of Israel will be met by your spirit. Your spirit will come from every corner of the earth and rush into this people. And thank you that you extend the promises of the new covenant to people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And our church is evidence of what you are doing. And I pray that we would be, we would both be a testimony of your Spirit working in us to those who don't know you. But I pray that we would be the fragrance of Christ. We would look like the body of Christ, so that we might be, again, that testimony in the world. And I pray that you would help us as a church trying to transition to do this and through another way, pursuing to be the church. Pray that you would give us grace. Help us to work out with clarity details of how we're going to go through it. And I pray that you preserve our unity as we do it. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.